49ers, Chiefs, any dog in the fight? Yeah, I see you have no bear in the fight either. Yeeks. Wow. Yeah. Anybody gonna watch it? Okay, I just wonder. You just are like, yeah. So we are starting a series called Be Still, and for the next 8 weeks, we'll be talking about specifically talking about some practices we want to help us grow in. Why? Because we want to become greater containers of the Holy Spirit. We mean to become larger vessels for the Holy Spirit. I maybe told you this story. I had this friend when I was growing up. He was back when we had Sunday school superintendents. Anybody remember those days? Okay, a few of us, yeah. He was the Sunday school superintendent. Used to eat goldfish when we used to bring our friends to church. Anybody want to see that happen? I'm not eating them, but I'll find somebody to do it. Anyway, he had this chain that was on his suit jacket, and I always wondered what it was. The other pocket was a pocket watch. I didn't know that at the time. And I asked him, he goes, oh, yeah, if I have to unbutton my vest, that just allows me to expand. That's not the kind of expanding and enlarging I'm talking about. I think, if you go that way, okay, Lord, be with you, that type of thing. But what we're talking about is really growing our souls, to have a greater container of the Holy Spirit. And there are patterns of our lives that Jesus has given to us and that he has modeled for us and that are throughout the Bible that we are looking at that help us to live in that way. The first one we're going to talk about today is silence. We're going to talk about silence and solitude over the next 2 weeks. Today we're going to talk about silence specifically in a book that I would highly recommend to you. It's not the only one, but it is one of them, is The Invitation to Silence or Solitude and Silence by Ruth Haley Barton. So if you do not have that book and this is something that intrigues you, we just encourage you to read. We encourage you to get into some other reading that would help to open your mind to these ideas. I become gravely aware in my life that in order to live a connected life, I must embrace the lifestyle of Jesus, the practices. Without them, the compulsions of the culture and the world around me envelop me. They just take me into the stream. Maybe you have found the same thing. Can I be more to the point? My own flesh is enticed by the temptations to sin, and as James tells us, when we walk in that way, we then open our door to death, which sin is a doorway to death of our hearts, of our whole being. My desires, when I'm in that state, become distorted and become disordered and clash with the kingdom of Jesus and with Jesus himself. And Jesus brought a kingdom. And maybe some of us are not aware of this here this morning. Jesus brought a kingdom, and many call it an upside-down kingdom. It's an upside-down kingdom. It's a kingdom where love determines the path, not money, not power, not prestige, but love determines the path. And that's the way he loved us, and that's the way he loves us. It's a call to a love for God, and where we're called to love others as he loves us. But in a world where the squeaky wheel often gets the greatest attention, right? I mean, somebody complains, you want to put them out of their misery. I mean, you want to take care of that issue. In a world where loud and proud are combined to garner attention, come on, isn't it right? I mean, the louder we are, the more recognition we get. And the more proud we are of even its distortions of sin or whatever it may be, it garners more attention. In a world where quiet is quaint, old-fashioned, shouldn't be, right? This morning we're going to start with a look at the first practice of silence and solitude. And this morning specifically, as I said, just taking a look at silence and the components thereof. Silence. So as we do that, Blaise Pascal, anybody remember him from college days? Oh, yeah. Yeah, that mathematician, Catholic theologian, physicist, inventor. writes in pensens, or thoughts, which he didn't really put together, by the way. He writes this: all unhappiness of men rises from one single fact, that they cannot stay quietly in their own room. Just give that one a pause, if you can. Why? Why? The reason for this inability, he found, is the natural poverty of our feeble and mortal condition, so miserable that nothing can comfort us when we think of it closely. When you focus on something, if we're sitting alone and we start to focus on something closely, he's basically saying, and this guy wasn't around during the Apple age, I'm just telling you, but he's saying that we just become so uncomfortable we can't deal with it. So what does he say? He says this. This is the why. This is the result. Hence it comes, people, so much love, noise, and stir. Hence it comes that the prison is so horrible a punishment. Hence it come that the pleasure of solitude is a thing incomprehensible. In a day and age where we can't even be absent of whirring fans above us, we find it rather difficult to sit in quiet for any long periods of time. We find it rather disturbing, in fact. We tend to be a people who do not take to thinking through what comes to our minds closely and carefully, but almost dismissively and in a disturbing way, just we're distracted by it. We want something else to fill it because it's come up from within. When we were given the chance to go for a walk in the silence of winter without anyone to keep us company, we think that crazy. We just think that's nuts. Why would I want to do anything? Not as a lonely person, but alone. There's a difference, right? We like noise. If you're like me, I love podcasts. I love information. Just give me more, right? So it's not too often that I go for a run, whether it's on my treadmill or out for a run, that I'm not plugged in, right? There's got to be this constant input. Or I get into the car and to get into it and turn off the radio, or not to turn on the radio, or do something along that lines, is just strange. Or we have TV as some have said, as a background noise, right? We have phones that distract us from our own thoughts. We play video games until endless hours in the morning, thinking that that's normal. Folks, it's not normal. Can I just alarm you? Yes, youngers, I know I'm treading on thin water. That was great. We plan meetings in an inane amount of activity filled with noise and others just to keep ourselves distracted, I think. I mean, because we have found silence to be, as Blaise Pascal said, like a prison. Solitude is something that is, and silence is something that's incomprehensible. Blaise helps us gives us an entry to understanding into silence, and we know that there aren't just one kind of silence, right? That there are two kinds of silence. There's an external silence, the ability to shut off all of our notifications on our phone. That's just one of them, right? And to shut off the TV and to shut off whatever else, right? And to be in perfect quiet. But there's also the internal, which, if any of my friends are a reflection of truth, or at least experience, is harder, is more difficult. So we can shut off the phone. Now, when Kathy and I lived in Wilmore, Kentucky, while I was in my master's program, the train went right behind our house. Now, we were glad that we were at least a quarter of a mile from downtown where there was a cross street, but when the train went by, the whole place shook. And, I mean, it was a noise constant, right? I mean, that went by. And we go now and visit Rebecca and Derek, and we kind of, we have these kind of romantic thoughts about it because of the time we were living down there. I mean, we love it, right? But they don't like it as so much. Like, probably we didn't like it then. Now, when it's the summertime or there's a low-flying plane, and we love to fly, we're not against all of this stuff, there are days that it looks like a plane is actually going to land in our bedroom. I mean, the lights come straight. I don't know what the flight path, somebody's going to have to help me with this, but the plane, the flight plan, the path, and it just rumbles, you know. It's not on one of those days out to Willow Run where they have the fly-ins and all that kind of stuff. It's the other times, the cargo planes at 3:45 a.m. that you kind of like, oh, you know. This is what happens. And some of you know what I'm talking about. When noise is constant, when you're alerted and awakened, maybe from sleep or whatever, this is what Daniel Gross writes about this. He says this, I think I put it up there, neurophysiological research suggests that noise first activates the amygdala, clusters of neurons located in the temporal lobes of the brain associated with memory formation and emotion. The activation prompts an immediate release of stress hormones like cortisol. People who live in constantly loud environments often experience chronically elevated levels of stress hormones, which then lead to other health issues. My point is this, is that we can shut off the outside noise, but then there's this outside noise. But the outside noise is almost bad, too. I mean, even though we can turn it off or turn it down, if it's constant, it has this overarching effect on our bodies, you know, causing some of us to have high blood pressure or heart issues or anxiety. And we think it's related to other things, but it could just simply be related to the subwoofer that's in your car. Okay. I don't know. I have noticed something about myself. On the internal noise, that it usually takes me a few days into vacation for the internal voices of work and projects and things to get done to settle. Anybody in there with me? I know some of us are retired. We don't maybe ride in that zone too much. And I'm not picking on you. It's just the real reality. But some of us, you know, we live day to day with projects and demands and those type of things. And it takes maybe 3 or 4 days. There was a period when I was newer in my vocation that almost every vacation I would go on vacation, I would be healthy up until the day after, and I would literally fall apart. I would have like flu-like symptoms, and I would be sick for 3 or 4 days. I would just be, my whole system would be stretched out. And it wasn't just the external and the outside, but it was probably more the internal and the internal noises. I love Ruth Haley Barton's book. In this book, she tells us a story when she goes to the counselor, and she begins to tell her, she's working in a mega church at the time, and she begins to tell the counselor or the therapist or spiritual director, I don't remember now, tell a little bit about how she's feeling and what's going on in the inside of her, not on the outside of her. The counselor basically said, you're like sediment. You're constantly stirred up, but you're not taking any time to allow the sediment to settle, to actually see what is really causing what's going on, or if there is anything wrong. But you're constantly being jiggled, and your sediment's worked up, right? And maybe some of us feel that way. And there's no place to pause. There's no waste, no place to come off and stop where we can actually hear our own thoughts and be okay with that, but then move into farther, which is probably more the cause and case for us here this morning, especially in church, and we're supposed to be talking about God, right? Not just about you, but that we can hear God, and we can hear Jesus, and we can actually have expressions like we had the last couple of weeks, the last few weeks, with the manifestation of the Holy Spirit just working powerfully in people's lives so that they can be heard, so he can speak, and that it can happen. Psychologists, sociologists, and counselors are telling us this: being on all the time is taking a toll on our brains and our body. As many of you know and many of you struggle with, you're more depressed, more anxious, more worried. There's hardly a moment where we're off and we're powered down and we feel okay about it. See, sometimes we're forced to be powered down, but we're not okay, right? We don't like it. We're restless internally and externally. But when is it there a point where that you're okay with being okay with who you are, with how God sees you? Not the old 80s thing, I'm okay, you're okay thing. That's not what I mean. Right? In his book, Invitation to a Journey, Robert Mulholland, which is an excellent book, by the way, says the practice of silence is the radical reversal of our cultural tendencies. Silence is bringing ourselves to a point of relinquishing to God our control of our relationship with God. Silence is a reversal of the whole processing, controlling, grasping dynamic of trying to maintain control in our existence. Silence is the inner act of letting go. You have to spend long enough time in it to realize that, but when you're in silence and you realize, I can't hang on to this anymore. I have to deal with it. That's what happens when you start to focus on what the Lord brings up or what burbles up within us, and then we bring it before the Lord. Well, what am I going to do with this? Who's going to take care of this? How do I deal with this? And you realize, oh, God, you are God. You are creator. I need to give this to you. Silence is one of the primary disciplines that help us give up control, at least for a few moments, right? It helps us actually practice that patient, open-handed yieldness that Mulholland describes and that is described by the psalmist in Psalm 62:1. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. You see, when we're able to grab those few moments of silence, I think we're able to peer into forever. Let me say that again. When we're able to grab those moments of silence, I think that we're able to peer into forever. When I was a kid living at home in the winter, when we had winter as some of us remember it, I would take my snowmobile out for late night rides. Now, a snowmobile is loud and it makes, it's got an engine and all that kind of jazz, right? But there was something that would happen in these late night rides when the moon was bright and the stars, you could almost reach out and grab them, right? I mean, they were just twinkling so brightly that it would just encourage me to park my snowmobile, turn it off, and just allow the silence of the snow falling to envelop me. That's what I'm talking about. When is it the last time that you've had that opportunity where the silence enveloped you and you were okay with it and you knew that God was okay with you? I mean, that your heart really was at rest, your mind, right? That internal thing that just keeps moving no matter what is going on is at rest. Henry Nouwen says, without silence and solitude, it is virtually impossible to live a spiritual life. I want you to go ahead and take out your Bibles, if you would, 1 Samuel. It's on page 192 in the Bible in front of you on the rack there. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now, let me just set this up. Samuel, you remember, maybe you do or maybe you don't remember. If you don't, you can go back and read it. 1 Samuel, you'll catch this story. Hannah is pleading to God for a child. And the Lord, in his graciousness, gives her a child. But in this process of pleading for a child, Hannah says, Lord, if you give me a child, I will give my child back to you to serve you in your service. And so the Lord graces Hannah with a child. His name's Samuel. And Samuel grows to the point where he's weaned from his mother and And then Hannah takes him to Shiloh to serve the Lord with Eli. Now, a little bit of context here. Before Samuel really comes on the scene, we get this storyline about Eli and Eli's son. Now, back in the olden day, family used to follow in the father's footsteps. I mean, this is kind of what I'm trying to say, is that Eli's sons were to be priests, but they were wicked. They were just evil. And there was some turmoil that transpired, and long story short, God said, Eli, your sons aren't going to be priests. I'm going to find somebody else. And this is kind of where we pick up the story with Samuel. I'm going to start with the first verse of 1 Samuel chapter 1. It says this, "The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare." The Lord was rare. "There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out." That does not mean a little lamp on a pole. That means he's not dead yet. That's what that means. If you didn't, I'm sorry, I mean, you might not understand that. He's not dead yet. "And Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called to Samuel." Now remember, there hadn't been much activity. They hadn't heard from the Lord. There hadn't been that transpiring. "And Samuel answered, 'Here am I.' And he ran to Eli and said, 'Here am I. You called me.' But Eli said, 'I did not call you. Go back and lie down.' So he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called Samuel, and he goes to Eli and he says, 'I didn't call you.' He said, 'My son,' Eli said, 'I did not call you. Go back and lie down.' Now Samuel did not know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not been revealed to him. And a third time, now Samuel had not been revealed to him. A third time, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli, and he said, 'Here I am, you called me.' And Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy, so Eli told Samuel, 'Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood there," can you imagine that, "calling as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Then Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant is listening.'" This is my point. There are a lot of things that can be pulled from it. This is simply my point, is without the silence of the evening, Samuel would have never heard the Lord's voice. He would have never learned to hear and understand the Lord and to hear that revealed to him. We too need to give ourselves a space of silence to be able to hear the Lord. To be quiet in an evening or a day or days even, to refocus our attention on the Lord. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Psalm 131. Psalm 131. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 3. I think that's all there is of it. It says this, "But I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord both now and forevermore." Hannah waited to take Samuel to the Lord at Shiloh until he was weaned, right? She waited until that time. In this process of weaning a child, there is a confidence and a comfort in those around them, in this case, to, you know, this comparison between a mother and a child, that the mother's going to take care of this child, but that there's no more grasping for, but there's a comfort in the silence, and there's a comfort in the waiting, and that he will take care of us, and there's no more demanding that's on our part. And oftentimes what we find outside of silence and solitude, outside of that in our lives, we find this grasping and hurried and harried ways of living. And the psalmist is trying to tell us, whoa, I've learned the pace with the Lord, and it is this, that I don't have to, that I can wait for it, and that it will come. He will take care of me, and that our hope is fully in him. If you have your Bibles and you want to continue to turn to your right, you can turn to Matthew 11:15. This is on page 689. There are simply six words here. Six words in this verse that compose this sentence. And they're kind of odd. They maybe seem odd to some of us when I read them. But Jesus spoke these words here and other places, warning us to take heed. Warning us as followers or want to be followers of Jesus to look and to think about things differently. And he says this, whoever has ears, let them hear. What is he saying? Well, in other places, when he's talking about parables and he's talking to his disciples, he's basically saying, you know, those of you who are ready for the kingdom, are ready for Jesus, are ready for me, are going to hear what I'm going to tell you, but others will not. Let me contend with you that whether it's in Samuel's story where he had to silence himself to be able to hear the Lord, whether it's this idea that, in the quietness, in this place where we find the Lord, we find ourselves in a place of comfort and confidence and hope that we can rest in him, that the harriedness of our lives, externally or internally, needs to disappear, that we can find it in Jesus. Or in these words from Jesus, where he's bringing this upside-down kingdom, this way and pace of life that is far vastly different than even those who had gone before him. And he's saying, if you really have ears, you need to settle yourself. You need to be ready to take something in that's different than you think, than different than the world. Can I tell you that oftentimes in our world, we use Scripture, we use Jesus, we use the kingdom in a way as almost like, you know, a gumball machine. And God desires, and Jesus desires, and the Holy Spirit desires to really radically transform us. And it takes us spending time with him, an inordinate amount of time, like you spent, let's say, those of us who are married, spent when you were dating and you're still dating your spouse, right? You spend an inordinate amount of time to get to know him, and he desires to have that time with you in order for you to be the way that he has asked you to be. So let me ask you, where do you go? Where do we go to allow the sediment of our everyday life, all that life throws at us, to settle so that we can hear Jesus, so that we can be about the kingdom's work, so that we can actually know that we're hearing from God? Where is it that we go? For the silence of not only for our souls, but as I've already presented to you in just a small slice, for the health of our very own bodies, and for our very own minds that he desires for us to use. So quickly, there are a few benefits of silence. Silence breaks our compulsion for noise. We need to create breaks in our lives so that we don't reach compulsively for our phones, compulsively for the radio, compulsively for distractions. We have to break that, and silence is one of the ways that we do that. Number two, silence helps to renew our souls. An incredible piece of research that I found is that while it renews our souls, it also renews our minds. So they did this research. I know it's on mice, but they have hopes that it really has kind of a renewing factor in people. That giving mice like 2 hours worth of silence without noise actually regenerates brain cells. And they believe they're leaning into that. I saw this in 4 different articles I was in. It was incredible. They believe that actually has some, there's some direct correlation as they do with that. But that it's not just for our souls. We need it for our souls. We need it for our minds too. Silence allows us to enter quietness, to break the normal exercise of control. I like Mulholland's quote. I think we all want to be in control of our world. And yet what God continues to tell us over and over again is we're not in control. And we, through these moments of silence, whether you take them at one time or you take three different times throughout the day, or you whatever you do, or you take a half day, or you take 24 hours every month, and you just have a silent retreat, they remind us that we are not in control, that we are subject to our Creator, and that we're here to serve Him. Number four, silence creates inner space to hear Holy Spirit. We can hear Holy Spirit as we're moving. We know that. But hearing Holy Spirit in the silence gives us greater clarity when we're moving. And we need those moments not to be on all the time, but to be powered down, asking, pleading, and encouraging the Holy Spirit to move. Number five, silence helps us with other practices. And when I say other practices, I'm talking about spiritual disciplines, such as fasting or prayer. They allow us to be not as compulsive when in prayer. If we're in a prayer group, this is what I've noticed often, is that being silent in prayer sometimes is disturbing to even a prayer group. But it's one of the greatest places where Holy Spirit moves in and He speaks and He's moving and He's rearranging and then something emerges beautiful. We need silence in our lives in order for God to break through in a great way. So what's next? What are some of the next steps that you can take in order to create silence? This is my recommendation to you. You don't often do it this way, but this is my recommendation: to choose silence every day this week. Determine when you're going to do it. And maybe you already do. That's great. I thank you for doing that. Determine where you're going to do it. But it's not just when, but where. Where are you going to find that space, mom with three children? Seriously. I mean, we chuckle, but we've got to give one another. We've got to step in and help one another. This is for the detriment. I believe this is for the health of our souls, the health of our families, really the kingdom reflection in the world that we live in. Determined to be in the Lord's presence, nothing else. This is the one that may catch you by surprise, that we didn't really spend a lot of time in, is that I think that God really wants us to just sit with Him. So maybe some of you, like me, I like a cup of coffee, you know, when I'm doing my devotions, but it's not devotion time. Can I just suggest that you maybe give Him 10, 15 minutes now? Maybe if that's too long, to give Him 5 minutes. But you just sit in His presence. I was reading Peter Gregg's book, it's a real simple title, How to Pray. And one of his sections in his book is just this: we have to learn to just sit and allow the Lord. This is freaky. Love on us. That the Lord just wants to love on us. He just wants in that silent spaces where He can speak and He can overwhelm it. There are other times He'll do that too, and you'll know that, but He needs to do that. And that we allow the sediment to settle. Because while you're sitting there, things are going to settle out, and you're going to have a notepad probably, and you're going to write things down, and you're going to pray about them later. But in those moments, you either lift your hands up or you hold your hands down, you drink your cup of coffee, you say, Lord, I'm here. And maybe it's as simple as that. It's just saying, Lord, I'm here. I'm here. Will you speak into me? I'm just so dry. Lord, would you speak into me? I'm hurting. Lord, just, I need your presence. Throughout the Old Testament, the presence of the Lord was His constant reminder that He was with them. And I'm afraid that many of us in our hurried and harried life, in our way and pace of doing life, in the way that we like to line up our lives to make sure our life has a legacy, right? That we have outsourced God somewhere. You know, somewhere out there, you know, I'll get to Him, I'll get to that. But while you're trying to leave a legacy, you're leaving nothing, because the legacy is Jesus. The legacy is God, and that's what He wants to do. A couple other things that we would highly suggest: that if you have the time, we're not here to add it to your time, but if you have the time, join one of these groups that is dealing with some of the practices we'll be talking about, and just dealing with this idea of being still before the Lord. If we want to be greater vessels of God, if we want to enlarge our ability for Holy Spirit to work, we've got to give him space to work. And sometimes that is being in company with other people who are wrestling through some of the same places and same things that we are. Like, I have three kids. How do I do all this? And where answers aren't given, but we reflect back and forth about, oh, that's how you do that, or maybe we can help one another. There are just so many ways that community is a part of, and it does. It seems like an addition, doesn't it? The community is a part of that bringing silence, bringing solitude, bringing a pace where our souls can be still before him in the crush of our culture. Well, let's go to the Lord this morning in prayer. Father, we know that you desired to be with us from the very beginning, intimately and individually, in conversation and in silence. We know this because in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve are caught off guard when they hear that you're coming into the cool of the garden once again, and they have sinned and they have separated themselves from you. And they know what sin is. They know that they have broken the relationship. They've even broken the silence, if you will, with a noise that they can't control. So, Father, this morning, we want to be a people who are still before you, who hear from you, that are in touch with you, and have tangible and palatable just conversation with you. Oh, Father, that you would lead us into that. Maybe you are here this morning and you had no idea that God, he just desired to be with you. That he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross, to rise from the grave, to give you a life that he can give that you can't get. If that's you this morning, then there's just a simple prayer. It's just a simple prayer that you can pray to follow and practice the way of Jesus this morning and start. It's this: Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercy, grace, and love found in and through Jesus. Save me and forgive me for my sins. I give you my life and choose to follow, love, and live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.